بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وصلى الله على سيدنا رسول الله الذي بعثه الله تعالى رحمة للعالمين وسيد الأولين صلوات الله وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send peace and blessings upon our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, his companions, and those who follow them until the end of time. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. So first, it's really an honor to be in this masjid, Masjid al-Taqwa, which is the, you know, the masjid of all of our imam. Those of us who, you know, survived the 90s, if you will, was largely because of the great work and effort of the community here in Masjid al-Taqwa. And especially Imam Siraj and his family. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them and reward them never in a million years. I imagine I'd be like teaching, subhanAllah, man, in Masjid Taqwa. So, barakallahu fihi wa ahsana ilayhi ahsana jazaa. As well as the brothers and sisters that have always been crucial, Sister Medina, so many people in working, Brother Jamal, tireless hours, alhamdulillah, for the community. I was asked to come and teach, so my schedule, unfortunately, is somewhat busy. So I said that I'll try to come, alhamdulillah, because you can't say no to Masjid al-Taqwa. So tried to meet him halfway every other week, inshallah. And if this goes well, inshallah, we'll try to add more lessons, inshallah. And what I chose to teach is Usul al-Fiqh. Usul al-Fiqh is the ingredients of fiqh to make it easy for you. And oftentimes how it's taught is taught in isolation. So someone will learn like usul al-fiqh without learning fiqh. But that's kind of like learning how to swim without water. It's like fishing without fish. It's like being told theoretically how to fish, but never actually, you know, fishing. It's like being taught grammar without texts. It's like being taught tajweed without the Quran. So oftentimes what happens is people learn usul al-fiqh in isolation and they forget it because there was no application. The same thing with fiqh. They learn fiqh without the usul. So they may learn the rules for how to do this, how to do that, but they won't have the evidences. They won't have the logic or the reasoning behind the opinions. And that can also lead them vulnerable to certain type of irresponsible messaging within the Muslim community, as well as attacks from outside of the Muslim community. So my way of teaching is a little different, that I teach them together. So what we're going to be doing is reading from a book in the Maliki Madhab. If you're not Maliki, it doesn't matter. Nobody really, we're in a trans-Madhab age now. It's very difficult for someone to follow like one Madhab in Bed-Stuy or Bushwick, like from A to Z. Same thing overseas. But we're going to be reading what's called Matn al-Ashmawiyya. It's a text we study in Azhar. It's taught to sixth graders, alhamdulillah. And it covers a lot of the basics, but then also extracting the usul. So you'll understand like how the madhab came to its conclusions. What were the evidences that it used? What was its approaches in understanding the evidences? And that's very important for a number of reasons, because it will help in many ways to equalize some of the differences that we have as a community and understand each other better, inshallah ta'ala. Because one of the outcomes, as Imam Muhammad talked about, of Islam is to like is personal achievement and growth, becoming a better person. And one of the outcomes of education is to widen us, to help us understand situations and people, and to be, as the Prophet said, innama bu'ithu bil hanafiyati samha, alayhi salatu wasalam, like I was sent with like a tolerant religion which is founded in tawheed, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So before we start, inshallah, let's talk about three important terms. One we'll find in the text of Imam al-Ashmawi. Imam al-Ashmawi lived in the 10th century after Hijri. Imam al-Sakhawi is a great teacher. He said, faqad sami'a minni. He said, you know, he heard hadith from me. He listened to me. So we know that he was alive in the early part of the 10th century. There's not a lot of information about him, except he's from a village called Ishma, or Ishma, either one is fine. And it's a small area called Murufiya. It's very famous in Egypt. That's not small. But he was from an area where it was said that the Sahaba made dua for the people there. We'll talk about him perhaps in the future. But let's talk about three important terms. And inshallah, I have a text that I'll try to, maybe we can figure out how to get it to brothers, sisters, like a PDF. That will help you follow along as well, inshallah. So the first term that we want to study is the term Usul al-Fiqh. Usul al-Fiqh is like translated as the philosophy of this, of Islamic law, or, you know, the theory of Islamic law. But perhaps the best definition of the term is by an Imam Al-Qadi Al-Baydawi. Al-Qadi Al-Baydawi wrote a book called Al-Minhaj. Kitab, Kitab Azim. It's a great text, mashallah. And he said, Usul al-Fiqh ma'rifatu dalail ijmalan wa kayfiyat istifadati minha wa hal mustafid. Baydawi said that Usul al-Fiqh is to know the evidences of fiqh in a general way, the general evidences. For example, we say an order is an obligation. That's a general evidence. What makes it general? You can take that principle, al-amr yufidu wujub, right? An order implies an obligation. You can apply that to a million things. So that's ijmalan. Wa-nahi yufidu tahrim, right? A prohibition, in a negation, if you will, implies something is forbidden. So how many things are forbidden? Like, large number of things. How many things are obligatory? Large number of things. All of those particulars fall under that general principle. An order means an obligation, and negation implies prohibition. That general principle is called usul, from the usul. So we understand the general usage of the evidences. The opposite is fiqh. Fiqh is the specific issue. So usul is saying an order is an obligation. Fiqh says smoking weed is haram. So now I got really specific. It got really focused. The second component of usul al-fiqh, after knowing the general evidences, meaning orders and commands could be permissible, could be forbidden. There's different rulings and axioms that we'll talk about as we go through the text together. The second component of usul al-fiqh is kayfiyat istifadati minha, how to use the evidences. And this is where most people have a problem. If we go online, you find a million people quoting stuff out the side of their mouth. I read in Bukhari this, I was reading the Muwatta one day, I was chilling, you know. I was like playing Fortnite, then I picked up Riyad Salihin, I started banging out some hadith, dude. I don't care about that. How do you use those hadith? So the second component is وَكَيْفِيَتْ إِسْتِفَادَةِ مِنْهَا. How do we use the evidences? What are the parameters and the rules that teach us how we can use an evidence? For example, when I became Muslim, there was a brother, he used to smoke a lot of weed. So he came to the masjid, it was after Fajr and before Dhuhr, and he was lit up. We were new Muslims. So he said, yo man, like, you come to the masjid lit up? And he is like, Allah says, don't come to Salah lit up. La taqrabu salata wa antum sukara hatta ta'lamu ma taqulu. So he uses an evidence. That's not the problem now. The problem is what? How he used it. Because it's not allowed to use a text which has been abrogated. That's a principle in usul al-fiqh. La yajuzu istidlalu bil mansukh. So his problem is not having access to the evidences. His problem is what? How to use it. So he's like someone who used a lightsaber to make his avocado toast. Yeah, you have a lightsaber, but you don't know how to use it. And that's where a lot of people stumble. The principles and guidelines for how to use Quran and how to use hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam properly. So the first, ma'rifatu dala'il ijmalan, knowing those general evidences and principles and rules and so on. Wa kayfiyat istifadati minha. Like we say, kayfa hadu kayfiyah, how istifada, to benefit, minha, from the evidences. Meaning, and here Sheikh al-Baydawi, he alludes to something really incredible, that the goal of Islam is benefit. وَكَيْفِيَ إِسْتِفَادَةِ مِنْهَا. Like, how do you take benefit from it? So the jurist and the mufti is concerned about people's overall well-being and how to make sure they benefit. And the last component of usul al-fiqh, وَحَالَ الْمُسْتَفِدِ. Who qualifies to do this? What are the conditions of someone who can engage the evidences and utilize them and employ them and serve people? So that's usul al-fiqh. مَعْرِفَةُ دَلَائِلِ إِجْمَالٍ. Knowing how to use the evidences. Someone said turuqu fiqh, as Ar-Razi says in Mahsul. Yani turuqu, you know, all the methods and approaches that govern fiqh is usul al-fiqh. وَكَيْفِيَةِ اسْتِفَادَةِ مِنْهَا. How do you use these evidences? Like the brother that I mentioned earlier. وَحَالَ الْمُسْتَفِدِ. And then what are the shurut of the mustafid? What are the shurut of the one who seeks to benefit? What are the conditions of that person? That's why it's called usul al-fiqh. The word usul is a plural. It means foundations. It's not called aslu fiqh. Asl mean one, usul. So most scholars now, and especially Al-Azhar before the government's intervention, settled on this definition of usul al-fiqh, regardless of the madhab. Except for the Hanafis, that's a longer story, mashallah. They have their own usul, their own approach. But oftentimes there's a lot of intersectionality. And in usul studies, the Hanafis are called fuqaha. In the science of usul, the other three madhabs are called mutakallimin. Mutakallimin. Again, what's usul al-fiqh? The word usul means foundations. Usul al-masjid are the foundations of the masjid. Usul is the foundations of fiqh. What are those foundations? Most scholars said they're encapsulated in three areas because of al-Baydawi's great definition. مَعْرِفَةُ دَلَائِلْ إِجْمَالًا. Knowing the dalil. We were talking about the 90s earlier, right? In the 90s, it was about, what is your dalil? What we should have been asking is, how do you use the dalil? Because everybody has dalil. You can find people using dalil for all kind of ratchet stuff. وَكَيْفِيَةِ اسْتِفَادَةِ مِنْهَا. And then, how do I use those evidences? وَحَالَ الْمُسْتَفِدِ. And what are the conditions, the qualifications of a scholar to utilize these things? Second thing that we want to talk about is fiqh. Word fiqh is from a word which means to understand. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever Allah intends good for, yufaqqihu fi ddeen. Yufaqqih from fiqh. Whoever Allah intends good for, He gives him or her an understanding of religion. When Ibn Abbas, God be pleased with them both, when Sayyidina Muhammad grabbed him and he prayed for him, he said, Allahumma allimhu at-ta'wil. Oh Allah, teach him tafsir. Wa faqqihu fi ddeen. And give him understanding of religion, fiqh. We know that Prophet Musa in Surah Taha, when he made that dua, when he was dispatched to go to Fir'aun, he said, يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. يَفْقَه, fiqh. You know, release this impediment from my speech so that people can understand me. Ar-Razi is a great scholar, mashallah, one of the imams of Ahl Sunnah. Ar-Razi said that fiqh means more than just understanding, though. For example, you don't say like faqihtu anna shamsa fawq. You don't say like in Arabic, like I deeply understood the sun is above me. You say fahimtu. So fiqh, he says, is idrakul lata'if. Fiqh implies that you've a deeper level of cognition, deeper level of understanding, a greater investment of the mind. In our studies, fiqh is the opinions of scholars on specific issues based on specific evidences. Some ulama, they say ma'rifatu, al-ilmu bi-ahkam al-shar'iyya, al-amaliyya, al-muktasaba, min adillatiha al-tafsiliyya. This is like an older definition, but it's hard to explain in English. But if we wanted to make it like more accessible to ourselves, fiqh is the knowledge of the opinions of scholars on fiqh issues that were extracted to answer specific situations. So usul al-fiqh is like the rules, the general rules. A great example I can give is usul al-fiqh is the ref. Fiqh is parsingis. Usul al-fiqh is the one that says, no, technical foul, bro. No pass interference. That's the job of usul al-fiqh, to give the rules and principles that guide the legal mind. Fiqh, its job is to answer specific questions in specific situations. Now we hear something now, if we're listening, that fiqh is about extraction, what's called istinbat. And that's why we say there's a difference between sharia and fiqh. Sharia, as Al-Qarafi Al-Maliki said, prayer is five times a day. Nobody should say, according to my madhab, prayer is five times a day. That's the order of Sayyidina Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. There's no fiqh. Fiqh means one of three things. Number one, there is an evidence and scholars dispute its soundness. So like there's evidence out there. For example, should you read the Quran for dead people? Are you allowed to do that? There's evidences for it. Scholars, they differ on it. Number two, they differ on the meaning of the evidence. So they agree on its soundness, they differ on its meaning. أَوْلَا مَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءِ We'll talk about it next week when Allah says in the Quran, or if you touched a woman, or if you touched your spouse, does that break wudu or not? They all use the same evidence, but they differ not on the evidence, but on its what's called dalalat al-nas, on the meaning of the text. Because sometimes a word in Arabic, just like any other language, has a lot of different meanings. So number one is ala sihat al-nas. Is the text sound? Of course, this is talking about like hadith of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is this hadith authentic? The actions of the Sahaba, the statements of Sahaba, the statements of the Salaf, are these things actually sound or not? Number two is the meaning. So we agree the text is sound. This happens a lot in Quran. Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, idha qumtum ila salati faghsilu wujuhakum. In that one part of the sixth verse of Surah Ma'idah, two words, you're going to find 33 differences. Idha qumtum ila salah, when you stand to pray, most ulama said, this doesn't mean stand, it means when you intend. Because the next part, then wash your faces. How many people, they stand to pray, then they wash their faces? So you're going to find here interesting discussion. Qumtum is qum majaz, is qum haqiqa. Does it mean when you really stand to pray? Does it mean niyya? Back and forth. And they're going to bring poetry, evidences, bars for days, man, of ancient Arabic to show, and statements of the Salaf. This is why we took this opinion. Faghsilu wujuhakum. What's the face? Then wash your face. Some ulama said, this is the face, this is wajh. Some ulama said, from here to here to here to here. Some said, from here to here. The Maliki said, you should wash your whole beard, because it's an extension of your wajh, if it's long. So that's how fiqh plays out. The third is when there is no text. So when there is no text on an issue, how does the scholar, what are the parameters that the scholar is going to use? That's the usul, but the opinion is the fiqh. So if you think about it, fiqh implies by its nature differences. Sharia, by its nature, implies obedience. The problem, unfortunately, in our Muslim community is we tend to confuse the two. So my fiqh opinion became something, or the scholar's fiqh opinion that I follow, became something that you have to follow. But the sharia, it's all right, no problem. So that's why one of the great scholars of Islam, he went into a mosque. This happened in Masr in Egypt. And people, they were fighting in the masjid. We were talking about this, subhanAllah, earlier, man. They were fighting in the masjid. And he said, like, why are you fighting? They said, we want to pray 20 rakat tarawih. And they want to pray 8 rakat tarawih. You know, there's hadith to support both. The hadith in Bukhari of Sayyidah Aisha and the hadith of the matan of Abi Shayba. There's an authentic hadith, the statement of Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab, who made it 20. So he said to them, let me ask you a question. Is the number of rakat for tarawih fiqh or sharia? They said, fiqh, which means it's, if it's founded within scholarship and in the parameters of usul, it's not an issue we need to be arguing over. He said, is brother and sisterhood fiqh or sharia? They said, this is sharia. So he said, you're like somebody who came to the masjid to pray fajr, prayed 2 rakat, and went home and went to sleep and didn't pray with the jama'at. You just prayed the sunnah and left. You just walked to the masjid, prayed, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ وَلَا أَحَدٍ. You said, mashal hal, khalas, I'm going back home. Let me sleep. You left the fard for something that is not as intense. And our community, especially because we are littered with agents, and those agents, I remember in Egypt, they used to say, the most religious looking people, be careful to them. And that's not, I'm not calling nobody out. But people that got that smooth talk, man. But they work. Number one, they attack the religious leadership and the teachers. That's their thing. So you got nothing left. What you got? Sheikh Google, Ibn Yahoo, Ibn AOL. And our history is filled with charismatic idiots. Filled with it. The Quran, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبُ قَقَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. There are some people, they come to you, their speech is like, wow, man, bars. وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا فِي قَلْبِي. And they swear by Allah that their heart is pure. وَهُوَ أَرَدُّ الْخِصَامِ. And they're the worst people. You look through our history, you'll find great scholars. Ibn Rushd, you know how Ibn Rushd died? House arrest. At-Tabari, the scholar of tafsir that we all know, Ibn Jarir. You know how he died? House arrest. Imam Malik gets punished. Abu Hanifa, jail. Imam Ahmed, jail. Ibn Taymiyyah, jail. Al-Ghazali has to flee for his life. Because time and time again, great intellects were replaced by Soulja Boy. Rakim is replaced by Soulja Boy. And we feel it. Man, I just love that beat. What did he say? I have no idea. Now, even in the Arab world, if you listen to most songs, ask the Arabs, is there even any meaning to the song anymore? There's no meaning. I was in an Arab country, they were going, gully, 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 gully. I said to this brother, ma mana gully, gully. He said, wallahi la ma'ana laha. It has no meaning. I said, you listen to something that has no meaning. He's like, but it sounds good. I said, that's like baby music. I put my baby, the Fisher Price thing, ding, 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 ding. My baby's like, I love it. She's not trying to hear a TED talk. You know, so now we see that we get blown away by little substance. But historically, people of great substance had enemies. That's how it is. Imam Ahmadida said, if you want to make a person hate you, make them think. Like, make them, and like my man now, he's a comedian. You understand? You don't, where's the Dick Gregory's, man? You know, where's that cultural antagonist that uses comedy, you know? It's still out there, alhamdulillah, but they're not getting the shine that they used to get. So we need to be very careful of being played. Charisma is important. Charisma is seductive. But the Prophet said, inna min al-bayani la sihr. It can also be like magic. It can take us out. So fiqh is about acceptance. And as I encourage communities in America, just follow your imam. Like, imagine if I'm reading online and I follow an opinion that's going to, like, say Asr is different than the time of Asr here. I'm like, yo, I'm not going to go pray in the mosque anymore. Alhamdulillah. I'm going to pray at home, mashallah, because I follow my madhhab. Are you crazy? Like, how much reward do you get for going to the mosque? And the unity of the Muslims is what precedes everything. One time, Ibn Taymiyyah, God bless him, people sent him a message, and they said, we are fighting in our mosque over the meaning God rose on his throne. Does that sound familiar to some of us? And they started to fight. So he wrote an essay, and he said in the essay, I'm not going to unpack the issue of istiwa. Why are you fighting? And he goes off on this issue of the unity of the Muslims and being together and not being divided. So we've inverted it. We're divided over fiqh. We want to find absolute unity on fiqh and allow divisions in sharia. That's not how it works. So fiqh is really the art of differing with class. That's why in our school before, they stopped teaching this class in Azhar, unfortunately. But before, there was a class called Adab al-Bahth wal-Munadhara, how to argue. Like debate club, like, you know, how to talk about issues that you don't agree on. The third word that we'll talk about, we'll find in the text, and that's madhab. Because that is kind of like one of those catchphrases. So we took two terms quickly. Number one, usul al-fiqh, which is three things. Understanding the general evidences, how to use them, who's qualified to use them. Fiqh is the outcome of the usul, extracting specific rulings for specific situations. That extraction means it's not sharia, that there's an intellectual process happening there. Research, Habibi. And that research allows us, when it's done by the competent, recognized scholars, who's qualified, the third component of usul al-fiqh, then we're patient. And we have leeway. As Imam al-Shafi'i said, إِنَّ الْمَسَائِلَ الْإِجْتِهَادِيَّةِ لَا تُنْكَرُ بِالْيَدِ. That issues of fiqh should never lead to us fighting each other. Issues of fiqh should never lead to physical confrontation. So in this class together, if you hear me say things that differ with the Imam in this masjid, my madhab is the madhab of the Imam of this masjid. See what I'm trying to say? Like, I'm going to follow that opinion. I may mention different opinions just to learn, just for the sake of practice. But none of that's taught so that we can go and create problems in our communities. So we'll start. Any questions before we... Everybody's okay? It's a lot of information. Everybody's okay? Alhamdulillah. Any questions before we start? Yes, sir. No, it's coming from the ulama. It's just not coming from wahi. So fiqh is what's not coming from specifically from wahi. Like, pray five times a day. That's sharia. Where you put your hands in salah, that's fiqh. Sorry, sorry. Well, there's a chain of narration, but it's implicit. It's not explicit. But the Sahaba differed in fiqh issues, and they worked through it. The problem is not the fiqh. The problem is the adab. So when we teach people, like now, I just tried to say something. I said, listen, if I say something that differs with the imam, I follow the imam. I'm just using it for the sake of teaching. We need to be responsible when we teach people. Like the Maliki Madhab, for example, we say, if we go to a place where people put their hands like this, we should put our hands like this to avoid khilaf. That's in our Madhab. In our Madhab, we read Warsha Nafi'. And there's not a basmala in the Warsha Nafi'. It's considered makruh to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in Salah, in our Madhab. But as Imam Sa'idi says in his explanation of the Risala of Abi Zayd, if you go somewhere and people say Bismillah Rahman Rahim, you should say Bismillah Rahman Rahim for the unity of the Muslim Ummah. So the problem is not necessarily the fiqh, the problem is the Ummah. Like, we like to blame scholars. Like, one brother told me, man, I think, like, if somebody lost their pencil, they'll blame the ulama. You know, like, man, these are ulama, I lost my pencil. Like, these are ulama, someone didn't pay my phone bill. Man, our scholars are horrible, man. What had to do with scholarship? Although scholars, there's a problem now in the Muslim world with scholars. But we need to teach people adab, man. As Abdullah bin Mubarak said, نحن قوم, we are a people who need more adab than a little knowledge. We need little adab more than a lot of knowledge. So that's why traditionally, iman, fiqh, and ihsan, tasawwuf, were taught together. So a person came out whole. Why would the Prophet, anyone here familiar with Mu'adh ibn Jabal? He's the most knowledgeable of halal and haram. But can you show me one narration where the Prophet is teaching Mu'adh halal and haram? Or are most of the narrations in the interaction with Mu'adh about character? Ya Mu'adh, khaliqi nas bi khuluqin hasan. Mu'adh, have good character. Why? Because a faqih generally may be tough. The faqih is worried about the outer issues, the outer actions. So how do you calm a lawyer down? You work on their heart and their character. So the Prophet is balancing Mu'adh's genius in his legal pedigree with what? Akhlaq and tasawwuf. Tazkiyah to nafs. We have an imbalance. We have Sufis with no fiqh. We have fuqaha with no tasawwuf. Sayyidina Shafi said, faqihan wa sufiyan fakun laysa wahidan. Sayyidina Shafi'i said, a faqih or a sufi, don't be one or the other. Yani mean both. هَذَا قَاسٍ لَمْ يَذُقْ قَلْبُهُ تُقَى. That faqih without tasawwuf, like, how can you be a faqih and sit with the UAE and eat their food and sleep in their beds and fly in their planes and not speak truth to power? How could you be a sufi and sit at the UAE? How could anyone be a faqih or a sufi and not have a Black Lives Matter sign in front of their masjid? So there's problems now. There's imbalance. So I would say that is the issue of balance and teaching. Not necessarily the problem in the system, but the people who may be teaching are taught. So we'll start, inshallah. Let me get off that soapbox. We'll start now. And we'll begin in the, you can find this book online. If not, I'll get it to you, inshallah. You can email me, sw@suhaibweb.com, and just put taqwa, Masjid Taqwa. And I know what to send. I know what to get you. sw@suhaibweb.com. And feel free to differ with me, too. Like, people here that study with me, they know, like, I don't care. Like, I ain't that important. Like, if I feel like I'm so great, you can't differ with me, I'm in the wrong field. That's not religious service. That's, you know, deaf comedy jam or something, right? We have to be with the people, and we have to give to the community and learn from people, man. So we'll start, inshallah. Qala, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, qala al-shaykh al-imam al-allama. So usually when you read these classical books, you read like this tremendous praise of the writer. The writer did not write that. I remember when I first started studying, I was like, man, these people are so arrogant, right? Always having a bad suspicion. I said, these people, like, the way they talk about themselves, like, astaghfirullah. The sheikh was like, ya faqirul damir, ya adamul mulkh. You know, like, he said to me, like, you know, you don't, they didn't write that. Their students wrote that. Qala al-shaykh al-imam al-alama Abdul Bari al-Ashmawi or Ishmawi. Abdul Bari al-Ishmawi. We mentioned him earlier, Ar-Rifa'i. Ishma was the village that he's from. It was said that the Sahaba, when they came to Egypt, they made dua for people there. Those people were not Muslim when they came there, but they still made dua for them. We making dua for the people in the streets, man. You know how I became Muslim, mashallah? The brother that I became Muslim from was accepted Islam in State Street Masjid in 1962. He was from Marcy. Sheikh Abdurrahman, he was part of the Dar, and they were bringing back to old school. And he said to me, I saw you. I was all in red. I was Pomona 456 Pyro blood. I was all in red with my friends, acting a fool, man, in a swap meet. I don't know if you had swap meets on the East Coast. Acting a fool, like a flea market. And he said, when I saw you, I said, man, I got to make dua for this dude. The only thing that will help this person is Allah. So he said, the first time I saw you, I made dua that Allah would guide you. And then he hugged me, man, when I took shahada. He was crying. Here we see the sahaba when they passed through Ishma. I'm sure people in Ishma, they weren't like salihin. They were wild. But they made dua for them. We making dua for the people we see in the streets, man. For the brothers and sisters whose family are Muslims. Do we pray for them on the minbar? Dua is important. Al-Rifa'i means that he was from the tariqah of Imam al-Rifa'i al-Husayni. Sheikh kan mutasawifan. And we know there's different types of Sufism. Just like there's different types of Salafism. Just like there's different types of Sunnism, right? There's the good, the bad, and the strange, and the problematic. Rahimahullahu ta'ala. Allah have mercy on him. Sa'alani ba'd al-astiqa. Sheikh, he says, some of my friends, sa'alani an a'mal muqaddimatan fil fiqh al-maliki. He said, you know, some of my friends, he's like super humble. He didn't say my students, my followers. You know, there's no ego. She's like, some of my boys, man. They asked me to compose an introduction to the opinions of the Maliki school. Maliki school existed in the classical world in a number of places. First was Iraq. Not too many people know about it. And up until the time of a great scholar, Al-Qadi Abdul Wahhab al-Baghdadi, who has an incredible book called Al-Ma'una, وتنقيح الفصول في علم الأصول. Al-Qadi Abdul Wahhab used to write all of the Maliki books with Dalil. He was amazing. But there was a lot of fights between the Shafis and the Hanbalis and the Hanafis, no disrespect. And the Malikis were like, yo, we out. We're not getting caught up, man. So we bailed. And when he left and he got to Egypt, people in Egypt, his grave is next to Sidi Khalil. This is a very important person we'll talk about in the future. People ask Al-Qadi Abdul Wahhab, how was life in Iraq? He said, كُنْتُ فِي الْإِرَاقِ كَالْمُصْحَ فِي بَيْتِ الزَّنَدِيقِ. He said, I was like, in Iraq, I was like the Quran in the house of an apostate. That's how they treated me. It was bad. So he went to Egypt, and that's how one of the ways that the Maliki Madhab became prominent in Egypt. The other is that, of course, the major students of Imam Malik were Masris. So you have a grave, a masjid with a grave inside it, called Masjid Sadat al-Malikiyya. Al-Ashhab, Abdurrahman ibn Qasim, and Yahya is buried there. These were young people who went to Medina from Egypt to learn. They came back to their home places, and they taught, alhamdulillah. And then, of course, that extends to Tunis, that extends to Libya, Tunis, and Morocco, and the southern part of Sicily. You know, the Arabs were in Sicily for around 100, 200 years. And, of course, Spain. Most people, we think of Spain. But the madhab came to Spain because of an 18-year-old person. You should never underestimate your youth, man. Yahya al-Laythi. The most authentic narration of the Muwatta is from Yahya. Yahya's father took him from Spain to Medina. SubhanAllah, man, what a trip. Fatherhood's important. You know, spending time with our kids, man, and having these historical moments. Everyone here, we should take our kids to the grave of Malcolm. Remember our forefathers. Pray for the leaders that came before us. To the grave of Betty. Great people, alhamdulillah. The former imam who recently passed away here. He's a great people, mashallah. So he brought his son to Medina, and he used to sit in the gatherings of Imam Malik. And he was very young, you know. He was a young person. He was a teenager. And Malik, he saw him in his audience, And there was a group of elephants that came into Medina. You know, elephants in Medina back then is like Bugattis. You know what I mean? Like elephants. No elephants in the desert. So, wow, like elephants in the desert. So everybody got up and ran out. Except Yahya, he was sitting at this young kid. And Imam Malik said to him, "Don't you want to go look at the elephants?" He said, "Majitu li ajl al fil. I didn't come for elephants. I came to learn." So at the age of 20, 21, he goes back to Spain. And then, of course, Africa, like deep into Africa. The Maliki Madhab spreads. Sudan, Chad, Mali. Some of the greatest scholars in our Madhab are from Mali, Senegal, and Gambia. There you'll find, for example, Sheikh Ahmed Rubamba, rahimahullahu ta'ala, who led a nonviolent insurrection against the French. Sheikh Uthman Danfodio. You're going to find like scholar after scholar who wrote incredible explanations all the way here. And I'm not sure if you're aware, just last week in Washington, D.C., they published these papers of a person who was enslaved in America. Abdurrahman Ibrahimi, I think is who it is, or Amr ibn Sa'd, one of them, I can't remember. Amr ibn Sa'id, thank you. And in his, I read it with my own eyes, man, with my glasses on, is explanation of the Risala of Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani, which is like a major book in the Maliki Madhab. Falhamdulillah, the Sheikh al-Dubari is from the Egyptian school. The Egyptians are considered the strongest opinion in the Maliki Madhab because of the number of students and the books that were written in Egypt. And the Egyptians used to tease the other Malikis and say, "The sun rises from the east, man, not from the west." Like, you know, just semantics. But scholars are found everywhere. He says, سَأَلَنِي بَعْضُ أَسْتِقَائِي أَنْ أُقَدِّمْ أَوْ أَنْ أَعْمَلَ مُقَدِّمَةً في الفقه على مذهب الإمام مالك. The word مذهب is called مصدر ميمي in Arabic. مصدر ميمي. مذهب is the place you arrive to. And this is a form of rhetoric, which means the scholar, after looking at all the evidences and engaging all the evidences, that's that opinion where he arrived, where she arrived. So مذهب is called استعارة in rhetoric. If you want to say it in English, like opinions, final opinions of that school. So madhab, المكان أنا أذهب إليه. That's madhab, where I went to. So that implies that there's a process of travel, right? It's a beautiful metaphor, like the ability to come to these conclusions wasn't just haphazard or didn't just suddenly happen, but he traveled to that place, like in his mind, جولات فكرية والعقلية وقلبية, like in his or her mind, was this process of traveling to an outcome. So the word madhab, we lose something in English, implies like a lot of work. Because when we travel, you know, you got to pack. You can take only a certain amount of bags. It's tiring. And it takes time. So the word madhab carries with it this idea. And also there's something beautiful. As Imam Ahmad Zaruqi said, اختلاف المسارك لا يجب اختلاف المقصد. Different places that we go to doesn't apply. The different ways that we go somewhere doesn't imply that where we're going is different. So someone may take the subway, someone may take Uber, someone may ride a bike, but we all can go to Manhattan. We just went different ways. So the madhab implies the end is Allah, but the ways may have been different. So there's that madhab, there's this madhab. Again, for the unity of the community, it's very easy to divide Muslims. That's simple. Come into a community, start talking about people, tearing people down. But a true faqih, a true da'iyah, a true community member, is always putting unity at the forefront. Because when we're together, we're strong. So the madhab may came different ways, but we arrived at the same place. So he said, "في فقه أن أعمل مقدمة في الفقه على مذهب الإمام مالك ابن أنس فأجبته إلى ذلك راجيا للثواب." He said, so I responded, alhamdulillah, seeking the rewards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, and we'll just take a little bit and we'll finish insha'Allah. اعلم وفقك الله تعالى أن نواقض الوضوء قسمان. Sheikh, he says, you should know. Whenever you read a classical text and scholars say, اعلم, know, that's like your grandma, man, like grabbing you here. Man. Like, pay attention. Hey, in Oklahoma, hey, you hear hey? You better respond, man. There's no millennial stuff there yet. They will still violate your human rights in Oklahoma. So i'lam is like, huh? And also the word ilm implies like humility, man, learn. وَفَقَقَ اللَّهِ, he makes dua, may Allah guide you, give you tawfiq and success. أَنَّ نَوَاقِدَ الْوُدُوءِ قِسْمَانِ, Sheikh, he says, those things which nullify wudu are two types. We all know this, but we're going to take something, we're going to take a little turn in a minute that will make it, inshallah, interesting. Ahdath wa asbabul ahdath. Ahdath mean those things that nullify wudu on their own, like using the restroom. Yanqudu al-wudu bi nafsi. He defines it later in the text. Those things which nullify wudu on their own. Wa asbab al-ahdath, those things which may cause something that violates wudu, like sleeping. So ahdath, those things that happen. Hawadith, occurrences. That's why it's called hadith. It happens. Someone talks to you. It happens suddenly. Wa asbab, asbab is the plural of sabab, causes. Al-ahdath, of those things which violate wudu. How do we know that wudu is an obligation? Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلْ وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ تُقِرَاءَ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. O you who believe, when you want to pray, wash your faces, wash your arms, wash your head, and wash your feet. Is that fiqh sharia? The Prophet ﷺ said, لا صلاة إلا بالوضوء لا يقبل الله صلاة أحدكم إذا أحدث حتى يتوضأ. Hadith of Bukhari and Muslim. Allah will not accept your salah if you have violated wudu until you make wudu. The sharia. So now I just gave you like something to think about. So he says, أَنَّ نَوَاقِدَ الْوُضُوءُ عَلَى قِسْمَيْنِ. The word wudu is from a word which means light. الضِّيَاءُ. وَضِيءُ. Something which is really bright. Because when we make wudu, we believe in the hereafter, there'll be like a celestial light. The Prophet ﷺ, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, وَجَّلِينَ بِالْوُضُوءُ. He said, you know, that the Prophet said, you know, when you wash, this will be like nur, light in the hereafter. So Sayyidina Abu Huraira used to extend his wudu. He used to wash up to here. The Zaydi Madhab, they wash like that. Because they want to extend the nur in the hereafter. In fiqh, al-wudu implies a specific action required for prayer that uses water and is conditioned with specific acts. So it's an action required for prayer that uses water that has specific actions related to it. He said the things that violate wudu are two. The first, what violates it on its own. The second, what causes those things that